And if you would please take your scriptures and let's turn again to the book of Acts. Today we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the beginning of the day of Pentecost. In the Gospel of John, just days before Christ went to the cross, he sat with the disciples and he told them this. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you." He told them, "I'm leaving you. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone." He promised to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would dwell with the disciples, who would be with them. He said, "He will be in you." So this morning we see the fulfillment of that promise at Pentecost. And Christian, if you are in Christ, that promise is true for you, that you are never alone because God has given you His very Holy Spirit. He will not leave you as an orphan, but the Spirit is with you always. And so we come today to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Amen. May God add His blessing to His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank You even now as we read Your word, as we hear Your word, Lord, Your Holy Spirit is illuminating it and making it clear to us, Lord. Oh, Father, we ask today that You would apply these words to our hearts, Lord, because we are imperfect, we are incomplete. Lord, we are lacking, and we need You, Father. We need Your Spirit to transform us. And so we pray that You would have Your will and Your way with us today. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want us to consider 4 points this morning on the day of Pentecost, and we begin with Passover to Pentecost. From Passover to Pentecost. Now, to understand the significance of the day of Pentecost and what this meant to the apostles and those who were in the upper room that day, we need to go all the way back, roughly 1,500 years from the day of Pentecost, back to Moses, Israel, and the Passover. There's a very rich history that we need to make sure we understand. You remember in the book of Exodus, the story of Exodus, God freed His people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. Right before they left or were freed from Egypt, in Exodus 12, we read the story of the Passover. In the Passover, you remember, God passed over each home that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Each home that was covered by the blood was spared from God's judgment. But those who remain uncovered, the Egyptians, their firstborn son, was killed. Now here's what's incredible. Here's the link. Over 1,000 years after the Passover and the Exodus, Jesus was crucified during the Passover. 50 days prior to this event of Pentecost, Christ died on the cross during the Passover. So just as in the original Passover, there was a lamb who was slain, and the blood of the lamb covered God's people, all who were under the blood of the lamb were spared, Christ, when He died on the cross, over 1,000 years later, all who are covered by the blood of Christ are true Passover lamb, as Paul says. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All who are covered by Christ are spared from God's judgment. We remember after the Passover in Exodus, after the first Passover, God brought his people across the Red Sea towards the Promised Land, and God set his people apart by giving them his law, his commandments, his Ten Commandments, and even further commands that would further set his people apart from the rest of the world. And some of those commands were the observances of the feasts. Remember, God prescribed 3 annual feasts. You are to keep these feasts yearly, the Lord said. These feasts were annual days of thanksgiving, celebration, and rejoicing. They were focused on the harvest, and so they were celebrating and giving praise to God for his provision through the harvest. Now, one of these 3 commanded feast days was the Feast of Harvest. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the day of harvest, always occurred 7 weeks after the Passover. 50 days, 7 weeks, and then it fell on the next day. So the 50th day. So 50 days each year after the Passover came the Feast of Harvest. The purpose of the day of the Feast of Harvest was to mark the beginning of God's harvest, how he was bringing in and would continue to provide for his people through the harvest. On this day of the Feast of Harvest, you might remember God commanded his people to bring an offering. He said, bring the first fruits, the grain offering. That means bring your best to the Lord. It will be an offering of praise. It will be a sweet smelling aroma before the Lord. Say, well, what does this have to do with Acts? What does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? Because Pentecost, what we read here in Acts 2, this word Pentecost in the Greek literally means the 50th day. This day of Pentecost literally means 50 days from Passover. So Pentecost is the 50th day from the day of the Passover to this day of harvest. This day of Pentecost was the day of the Feast of Harvest. That's why people were in Jerusalem celebrating. They were there for the Feast of Harvest. It had been 50 days since Christ was crucified on the cross. Exactly 7 weeks before the true Passover lamb was slain. But see, this day of Pentecost, this Feast of Harvest, was a completely different Feast of Harvest than the 1,500 feast days that had come before. This is a Feast of Harvest like never before, like the Jews had never seen over many generations. This Feast of Harvest was not a harvest of grain. You see, this is a bringing in of a harvest of souls. In Acts chapter 2, we'll learn next week, Lord willing, that 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. That is the feast that the Lord is celebrating and commemorating. 50 days after Christ was crucified on the cross, the true Passover lamb, now comes the true Feast of Harvest. Here on Pentecost, we see the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of the offering. Just as for 1,500 years, God's people had given their best, a first fruits offering to the Lord. Now we see just the beginning of the harvest of souls, 3,000 souls added. Now we can look back and see millions and millions and millions of souls through the generations have been added to God's kingdom since this day of Pentecost. This is marking the great day of God's harvest. The harvest now is beginning and will unfold until the day that Christ returns. Now, there's a great lesson for each one of us in this, God aligning all of these dates and these details. It's just incredible. It shows you, Christian, that the Lord is sovereign and in control of all events, of all days, of all times, of all seasons. Each day, each moment is planned out by our sovereign God. To the point that 1,500 years before Christ came, he planned for the Passover lamb to be slain, pointing forward over 1,000 years to Christ who would be slain on the cross, and 50 days later would be the beginning of the Feast of Harvest. It's just incredible that the Lord plans every single last detail. This means not one second of your life is outside of God's care. If God can plan for the cross and Pentecost to fall on these exact days, don't you think that He can control and look out for you in your life? So we see Passover to Pentecost, and second, we see the proofs. So notice verse 1. We see they were all together in one place. It's probably the crowd of 120 who are assembled in the upper room. And then verse 2, suddenly, this word suddenly. They've been praying for 10 days, and then suddenly we see the three proofs or the three signs of the Holy Spirit coming in power. Now remember, they have been waiting. Christ told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. They've been in the upper room for 10 days, praying and worshiping and studying the Scriptures together. And then the Lord sends these three unmistakable proofs to demonstrate to the church, to the apostles and the church, my Holy Spirit has arrived. There is no mistaking that the Holy Spirit is here. So the first proof you see is the wind. We see there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now in the Hebrew language, if you're reading the Old Testament, the word spirit also means breath or wind. If you said see spirit in the Old Testament, it's a very similar meaning, breath, wind, spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, for example, we read, the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That breath of life is the Holy Spirit breathing life into man. Breath, wind, spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Lord promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37 is the vision of the valley of dry, dead bones. In Ezekiel 37, we read, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, but God breathed life into them and they lived and stood up. That's the breath of the Holy Spirit. In that same passage, God says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. In John, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Remember, he told Nicodemus that you must be born again. And Jesus said in John 3, 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. You see this with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It fills the room. It's so loud that people from all around can hear it, and they come rushing, wondering, what is this sound? But Christian, that's the work of the Spirit. It's like the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, the person, but you see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life? You don't see the Holy Spirit, the person, with your own eyes, but you see the work of the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit filling you with joy. The Holy Spirit filling you with comfort and peace and self-control and faithfulness. Like the wind, you see the powerful effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you see that in your life? And then the second proof, we see fire. Notice verse 3, we read, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now we know in the Scriptures fire is symbolic of God's presence, His perfection, His holiness, His judgment. You think of Moses in the burning bush, the Lord appeared to Moses in the fire. You think of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night in the wilderness, that's the Lord's presence. In Exodus 24, it tells us the appearance of the glory of the Lord on the mountain was like a devouring fire. Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. John the Baptist in Luke 3 says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So see what's happening here in the upper room in verse 3. The fire of God's presence, it is coming to dwell within God's people. Notice, you see the word rest. The Holy Spirit came to rest on each one of them. That means to settle, to dwell, to take up residence, to abide within each one. The fire of God came to rest within them. That's what we have today, Christian. God's fire coming from heaven, coming down from heaven and living within you. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, then a third proof, along with the wind and the fire, we see in verse 4, tongues. Verse 4 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now Luke, we know Dr. Luke, he's very detail-oriented, and he's very meticulous about what exactly is happening here with the descending of tongues, with the speaking in tongues. So we need to follow Luke's lead and be meticulous about this. What exactly is happening here with the proof of tongues? So notice first, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see this? Meaning it is the Holy Spirit who fills each person with words. No one is speaking on their own strength. Everyone who is speaking a tongue is doing so in the power of their Holy Spirit. Nobody is going off the rails and doing their own thing. It is all utterance from the very person of the Holy Spirit. And what exactly are these words? Notice verse 6. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, Luke repeats this. Each of us in his own native language. He says it a third time. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So notice Luke is very precise. Three times he tells us these tongues are a diversity of clear, intelligible, spoken language. Now in this passage we see 15 plus language groups named. All of these languages are being spoken by people who had zero prior knowledge of the language. And just imagine if we had people come into our church on a Sunday morning. We have people from Germany and France and Mexico and Japan and Kenya and Russia and all over the world. They don't speak any English. But all of a sudden, we are filled with their language. And Christians begin speaking in all of these languages that they have never spoken before. Where is this coming from? How am I doing this? It's the Holy Spirit who's giving utterance to each one. It's astounding. And notice verse 11. Luke tells us exactly what they were speaking that day. In these languages, he says, they were speaking the mighty works of God. They're giving glory to God. They're speaking the word of God, the power of Christ, his death, his resurrection, the words of the gospel. It's being spoken in the power of the Spirit in at least 15 different languages all at once. Now, there's a very important lesson here on the tongues that we need to make sure we understand. It is clear from Luke's writing here that these tongues are not gibberish. These people are not mumbling unintelligible words. Often when you hear or see people claiming to speak in tongues or attempting to speak in tongues, that's what it sounds like. It's unintelligible, not really seeming to help anyone. But notice that the people of many different languages, they could understand exactly what was being said to the point that they say, they are telling us the mighty works of God. That's the purpose of these tongues, to know and declare in many different languages the mighty works of God. Well, third this morning, we see that Pentecost was purposeful. Purposeful. What was the purpose of the day of Pentecost? Well, it's the jumping off point for the gospel. For the gospel now to be spread from this upper room throughout the entire world. There's another amazing rich Old Testament link here. Bible scholars have called the day of Pentecost the reversal of the Tower of Babel, or the anti-Babel. You remember, Babel took place in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, this is astounding. It says, the whole earth had one language. Imagine that. Everyone spoke one language. And you remember the story? The people came together and they said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They wanted to rise to the level of God or even above God. Making a name for ourselves, meaning we can be powerful, we can be mighty, strong without God. We don't need the Lord. We can come together as humans and we can rise to the level of God. We can be as God. So Genesis 11 tells us the Lord confused their languages. That was his judgment, God's judgment. He confused their languages and dispersed them over the earth. So many different language groups were created at that point when the Lord dispersed them. You know, we see this mindset of the Tower of Babel even to this day, don't we? People who believe, if humans can just come together, then we can be strong and we can be mighty and we can rise up to the level of God and be better than God. We can be good without God. We can accomplish great things without God. We don't need Him. We're strong and powerful on our own. We can achieve peace and unity and prosperity and order in the world without God. But Pentecost, God is reversing this curse. You see this? God is restoring what was broken at Babel. And how does He restore the people back to one? Through the gospel, through the mighty works of God. God is demonstrating to the nations here in this upper room, 15 plus different nations, as they're about to go back to their homes with the message of the gospel. How is true peace and unity and order and power and strength to come into the world? How will people come together? It comes through the gospel. It comes through the mighty works of God. This is restoring what was broken at Babel, that it happens through the blood of Christ alone, through the gospel alone. Now notice verses 9, 10, and 11. You see the names of all the people here. That's Luke's style. He wants to document as a good historian all the different people that were here so you can see with your own eyes all these different people groups. Now, Bible scholars point out that if you draw a map if you point in all directions from Jerusalem, north, south, east, and west, that's sort of what Luke is doing in verses 9 through 11. He's saying people have come from all different directions. From north, south, east, and west. They've come from all over. They're hearing the message of Christ, the mighty works of God. They're being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they will return home to share that with their family and with their communities. Remember, Jesus said in the Great Commission, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This promise, the seed of this promise, is already being fulfilled just 50 days after Christ's resurrection. The gospel is already going out to the nations, 3,000 souls being saved in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of Pentecost? For God to begin building His church, the kingdom, a people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, a diverse multitude of all peoples. The peoples who we see in Revelation from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb." That begins here at Pentecost. And then fourth, our final point this morning, we see that Pentecost is also polarizing. Nobody was indifferent to the events of this day. There was no neutral ground in the upper room at these events. Notice the responses. The language here. Verse 6, people were bewildered. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. Verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. Verse 12, they're saying to one another, "What does it mean?" So there's one group who is genuinely questioning these events, that they're wondering in their hearts, what does this all mean? We've seen the mighty rushing wind, the fire, the tongues. We've heard the mighty works of God in our own language. What does it mean? How do I apply this to my own life? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for my community? How am I to change based on what all I have seen today? That's always a great question to ask when you come to the Word of God. What does it mean? Tell me more. I want to learn more. This is why in the next passage, in the very next passage, immediately beginning with verse 14, Peter starts powerfully preaching the gospel. One of the greatest sermons in all of history, Peter begins in verse 14, because these people need more, they need clarification. What does it all mean? They need to hear the truth from beginning to end. The Old Testament, creation, all the way to Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. For this crowd, witnessing the miracle, it was not enough for salvation. Faith comes by hearing. They had to hear the word of truth. They had to hear the gospel. And then notice there's a second response. Verse 13, others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. Many in the room want to hear more. They want to understand more. But some are mocking. They've seen these amazing signs from the Lord, these proofs of the Holy Spirit that has been prophesied. But these mockers just try to explain it away by saying these people are drunk. These Galileans, they're out of their minds. They've had too much wine. They're just drunk. Don't listen to them. Now, Christian, this shows us there will always be a crowd who scoffs and mocks at the mighty works of God. It's incredible that these people, after all they have seen and heard, these amazing proofs from God, sound of the mighty rushing wind that fills the room, the tongues of fire, people speaking in their own languages, they can't deny it. So they suppress it. In Romans, Paul calls this suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They are pushing away the truth that is right before their eyes. They're mocking what they have seen rather than humbling their heart and letting the truth sink in. How do we apply this word today? First, I ask you this question. Do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Verse 4 of this passage tells us, all are filled with the Holy Spirit. All who are in Jesus Christ are filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit. We learned in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It is the guarantee of our salvation. If you are in Christ, that means you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, the Helper who is with you always, who is transforming you. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If so, you should be able to look at your life and see, I have hope, I have peace, I have joy, I love Christ, I love His people. I love Him more and more each day because I can see the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. Christian, do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? If you are in Christ, you do. If not, turn to Christ. Repent of your sins and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second application. I want you to notice there is also a corporate filling of the Holy Spirit. This is so important for the church. You notice in our passage, the Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house. So these people who trusted in Christ, believers, they were individually filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's also a corporate filling of the entire room. Do you notice that? And it's important to note that this event happened on a Sunday. It took place on a Sunday when God's people were assembled together. That tells you, Christian, that the assembling of God's people on His Lord's Day, on His Sabbath day, that is important. When you come together to the house of God and worship with God's people on His day, you take part in a collective work of the Spirit. This is a room of people who are individually filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go. But God also works through the corporate gathering of the saints. You need the individual filling, but you also need the community of faith where believers are around you all filled together. You can look around and see it's not just me that's filled and growing in the Holy Spirit and the love of God and His Word. There's also a community around me. So God is working in us collectively. And he's using us together to build up his kingdom. Another application. Notice that God used the weak Galileans to carry out his ministry. In verse 7 of our passage, it tells us that the devout men were amazed and astonished. They said, because these were Galileans speaking in known languages. Now, why would they say this? The Galileans were looked down on by the Jews from Jerusalem. Galileans were typically less educated, often lower class. And they had a very distinguished, thick accent that was not viewed as positive. So notice the amazing thing here. God is using the humble Galileans to carry out his work. He's using, this is what God loves to do, to use the weak to shame the powerful. He loves to use the weak to accomplish his mighty purposes. One other application. What about tongues today? Should Christians expect to speak in tongues today? The clear answer, succinct answer is no. Tongues are not for today. Tongues were a foundational gift for the authentication of the apostles' ministry and for the initial spreading of the gospel. Notice verse 11 of our passage tells us they were speaking the mighty works of God. Do we need tongues today to tell us the mighty works of God? No, we don't, because we have the mighty works of God here, all of his mighty works for us in the complete scriptures. The apostles didn't have the New Testament. We have the full scriptures, all of God's mighty works recorded for us. So there's no need for tongues today. All we need to do is open up God's word and tell his mighty works. A final application this morning. This is harvest day, feast day, the day of Pentecost, the feast of harvest that's been celebrated by God's people all the way back to the Exodus. It's a reminder that there is a plentiful harvest right out of these doors. God calls you to be a faithful laborer. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pentecost marked the beginning of this new harvest. The harvest is ongoing to this day. Souls are being added to God's kingdom. There are souls in our own community that are a part of God's harvest, his sheep that do not know his name yet. So Christian, go out as a faithful laborer, ready to reap a harvest of souls for the Lord. Go in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing, powerful, mighty testimony of your work. Lord, we thank you that we are never alone because the Spirit is with us even now. We thank you that the Spirit is even filling this room and this place, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to go out into the world ready to reap a harvest of souls, Lord. Help us in the power of your Spirit, Lord, to proclaim your mighty works. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.